At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As many of you know, I just returned from Israel earlier this past week, where I had the privilege of spending 12 days journeying the Holy Land. I journeyed from Tiberias to the Sea of Galilee, to the Mount of Beatitudes, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, the Mount of Olives, and the city of Jerusalem. I was told by many people, some of you even, that this trip would transform me, that I would return different than who I was before I went, that I would encounter Scripture in a different way, that I would be different. I have to be honest, there were moments where my anticipation of transformation was so high that I was let down. There were places I visited where the Holy Spirit felt no nearer to me than a Monday morning sitting in traffic in Mockingbird Lane here in Dallas, Texas. I've always been a person of high expectation, and rarely are my expectations ever met. So yes, there were some places where I left disappointed that I didn't find God in ways that I thought I would. Perhaps it was the long lines or the gift shops you have no choice but to walk through when you exit, or the overcrowding of people. Whatever it was, I didn't see Jesus everywhere, but I certainly did see him. And one time, it was ridden with pain. On our second to last day in Jerusalem, we visited the Garden of Gethsemane. What remains is much smaller than I had imagined, but there it stands, at the foot of the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, a garden full of olive trees. Standing next to the garden is the Church of All Nations, a church that was built to commemorate the events that happened there in Gethsemane. Now, this was and is an odd thing to me because there are churches all over the Holy Land that mark significant events in our Gospels, like the Church of the Annunciation, which marks the moment when the angel declared to Mary that she would have a child and that he would be the Messiah. Or there's the Church of the Nativity, which marks the birthplace of Jesus. All over the Holy Land are churches that mark moments of hope and glory. But to memorialize the Garden of Gethsemane, to build a church in its honor, is to forever mark a moment of extreme betrayal. I have to tell you that it was really difficult to stand in that garden. Even more difficult than standing at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where tradition claims that Jesus was crucified. You see, as I stood in the Garden of Gethsemane, I realized that what this place reminds us of is not that Jesus was crucified, but that prior to his crucifixion, Jesus needed a friend and he couldn't find one. This garden marks the place where Judas betrayed him, where his inner circle of disciples were too weak to keep awake and wait with him, where Peter, despite his promises and protestations, denied him, and where even an unknown young follower fled naked into the night, his cowardice exposed for all to see. It was here that Jesus was betrayed, deserted, and denied. My friends, I was so eager to leave that garden. I was ready to move on to the Garden of the Empty Tomb or to return to the Church of the Annunciation. I didn't want to meet Jesus in this way. Because as I stood in the garden, I was forced to face my own betrayal of Jesus. I was forced to acknowledge that the world is crying out in need and I have chosen to fall asleep instead. I was forced to acknowledge that when push comes to shove, I too deny association with this man. And when given the option to choose my own personal gain over righteousness, I choose wrong more times than I care to admit. Friends, it's not Easter yet. We are standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are beginning the holiest of weeks that is marked with betrayal. I get wanting to move on to Easter. Let's shout the alleluias because God forbid we have to stare into the darkness any longer. Let's praise the empty tomb. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed, right? But don't you see, this is just like us. We, like the disciples, are so eager for victory that we trample all over the suffering Christ to get there. It is a temptation to rush towards Easter and minimize much of what made Easter possible and necessary. In that garden, Jesus needed the solidarity of his friends who were willing to wait with him, and he couldn't find one. He didn't need fixers or a savior. He just needed a friend, and they couldn't keep awake. So this week, my challenge to you is this. Can you be still? Can you sit beside sadness, dwell with grief, even await unavoidable suffering? Or will you long so urgently for resurrection that you'll abandon our Lord along the way, leaving him alone in the garden? May our denial of suffering this week not be so strong, so pervasive, that we forget it's a crucified God that we follow. Can you keep awake? Can you stand in solidarity with our Lord as we make our way through the darkest of valleys? Amen.